Welcome to the podcast of Grace Community Bible Church. We hope and pray that you are blessed, challenged, and inspired by this message. For other sermons or more information, visit us at gracebiblechurch.org.au.
This morning we are continuing on in the book of Colossians, and we're reaching towards the final chapter, and this is just the last section before we reach chapter 4. This morning we'll be looking at Colossians chapter 3, verses 22 to chapter 4 and verse 1. Colossians 3, verses 22 through chapter 4, verse 1. And I'm reading from the English Standard Version. Bond servants, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters, not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, work heartily, as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. For the wrongdoer will be paid back for the wrong he has done, and there is no partiality. Masters, treat your bondservants justly and fairly, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. Let's just look to the Lord in prayer once again. Father, we come before you recognizing, as we were reminded from through the songs that we sung, that it is not our merit, it is not anything that we have done, for we could never come into your holy presence. It is only because of what the Lord Jesus Christ has done on our behalf. And we thank you, Father, for our Lord Jesus Christ and for his death on the cross for our sins, so that we are accepted this way in your presence. And Father, we pray that this morning as we continue to worship you by sitting under your word and as we listen to your word, we pray that you would give us hearts that are eager to listen to this great God, that we're eager to listen and eager to apply these truths to our life, because you are our God and we want to honor you this way. So we pray that you would give us attentive minds and hearts. We pray for the children and that they would continue to sit quietly. Thank you for helping them all this while, and I pray that you would continue to be with them, and perhaps even as they listen even passively to the sermon, that they would be reminded of truth from Scripture, and that these truths would sink deep into their hearts. Father, I pray for myself too, and I pray that you would give me clarity of thought and speech. Help me to preach in a way that is understandable. Help me to preach in a way that is beneficial for your people. And help me to preach in a way that honors you and honors your Son. And we pray all these things in Christ's precious name. Amen. Now, as you would have noticed from the text that we read, the topic that we're going to deal with is the topic of work. And really what we read there is talking about the relationship between slaves and masters. Now, before I make a quick jump to saying, oh, that just means that, you know, it just applies to workers and bosses this morning, I wanted to set up the context, the cultural context, as we think about slaves in the context when this letter was written. You see, slaves were the slave-master relationship. It was by far one of the most common relationship in that day and age. Some estimates say that close to 50% of the population were slaves. Now, they were either born as a slave to slave parents, they were or captured in war, And sometimes they became slaves voluntarily. Perhaps a certain person owed a certain amount of money to a wealthy person, and they couldn't pay him back. And the way that the person would pay the person back is voluntarily then become a slave to this person and offer their services this way. So it was a very different kind of slavery than what we might think of when we, you know, perhaps influenced by Hollywood, or as we think of things that happened in North America or in Europe. This slavery wasn't based on the color of someone's skin. No, the people from different ethnicities were slaves in the Roman Empire. And the kind of conditions that these slaves had were anything from really bad to really, really good. Some would be working in mines, and they would have to work so hard that they would be left to die there in such harsh conditions. Others would be working as domestic help in the homes. Then there'd be others who had more significant jobs, like some would be doctors, some would be in the government system as officials who were perhaps slaves of Caesar and whatnot. Some were philosophers, some were teachers, some were architects, some were artisans. And so there was a wide range. For some, it was really bad, and for some, it was really, really good. And the reason why the slaves could do all these jobs was because the Roman thinking was, we are truly free people, and that means we don't do any work. And so everyone else gets to do the work. And so, which is why anything from teaching and civil government duties to menial jobs to even horrible jobs like working in the mine and being left to die were all given to slaves. And they, after a certain period, a slave could get his freedom. But you know, those of them who were well-to-do and in these prominent positions in society, they would often opt not to get out of their slavery and say, no, I want to remain a slave, because if they got out of that position and just went into the society, they would have nothing. They would just be a commoner, and they wouldn't have money or anything, and they would find it very difficult to manage in the society. But at the same time, as much as there were some good things with regards to slaves during this period, it was by no means something that was to be really desired. See, because whoever was your master could do anything to you as a slave. That means if your master didn't like you, you could be sold to somebody else who was a far worse master, perhaps. Could have the master could have your family or your children or your spouse just sold off just like that. He could have you killed in an instant for no reason. He could have you punished. He could totally abuse you, and nobody would be able to question. So slavery, ultimately, it wasn't the best deal, but it wasn't as bad as we would think it to be. And when you think about it, this passage is then dealing with this slave-master relationship. And sometimes people wonder, and in fact, even accuse the Bible and accuse God by saying, see, the Bible condones or supports slavery, and that's bad. No, the Bible never condones or supports slavery. Neither does it condemn it. But you know, the unique thing about what God does is, once a person becomes a Christian, whether slave or a master, how they function in society, who they are as people, significantly change. And so that's long-lasting change from the inside out, far more greater than any kind of legislative change. And for reasons known only to God, you know, over time, it was these same principles as people were transformed and as they looked into Scripture as to what God said that finally led to the very abolishment of slavery in most parts of the world. And while now when we think of, okay, so how does this apply to us? While there is no one-to-one parallel between a slave and, say, a worker, but I think that basic principle of work and what work looks like, how we are to be a workman in whatever work God gives us, that basic principle of work can be taken from these passages. And that's how we're going to look at this passage. And by way of outline, I have 4 points. Firstly, the standard of work, and that's in verse 22. Secondly, the foundation for work, and that's in verse 23. Then the motivation for work, that's in verses 24 and 25. And lastly, as almost a message to the bosses, treatment of workers and what that is supposed to look like. And that's in chapter 4 and 1. So let's look at our first point, the standard for work. What is the Christian standard for work? It's to do your best in whatever God calls you to do. Look at verse 22. Colossians 3:22. Bond servants, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters, not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Bond servants or slaves, it's the same word. And notice there it says, slaves or bond servants, obey in everything who are your earthly masters. Now, for those of you who were here last week, you remember we looked at how Christ impacts your earthly, your family relationship. And there we were reminded that children are to obey their parents in everything. And it's the same language that is being used of the children here of the slaves. Why? Because just like how we looked at last week, because the child's obedience in the home sets the foundation for every other future relationship, and especially in relating to authorities. So understanding that basic premise of responding to authority, do what you're told and submit to your authorities, starts in the home and then even in your workplace and any other place that where you have an authority before you. So it says, slaves or workers, obey in every aspect of your work your earthly masters. And notice how it says, earthly masters. You know, it literally, even that word masters, it's the same word as Lord, and it could be literally translated masters or lords, small l, lords according to the flesh. See, Paul is telling the slaves, these small lords or masters over you, their authority is only in the earthly realm, which is limited. Their authority over you is only for a little while. They're just earthly masters. And the implication is that there is another master, another Lord, capital L. And he is the Lord Jesus, and he is seated at the right hand of the Father in heaven, as we saw in Colossians 3, 1 and 2. He is Lord over the heavenly realm and the earthly realm, and he is Lord over every other small lord. Now, I think there would have been two implications as the slaves in the Colossian church heard this. Yes, you know, as this letter was being read, you can imagine if majority of the society was full of slaves, then even in this church, in this Colossian church, there would have been a whole bunch of slaves in that church, as well as masters as well. And they're both listening to this. And I believe when these slaves heard these words, slaves, obey your masters in everything, there would have been at least two implications. And here are both of them. You know, there were those slaves who worked hard day and night, fearing their earthly masters, knowing that their masters were capable of doing anything to them. And so this would have been an encouragement to the slaves, knowing that it's Jesus Christ who's ultimately their master. He's the one who's Lord over all, and it is He who is calling them to obey their masters. So they needn't fear. No matter what conditions might seem around them, because Jesus is the Lord of all, and He's telling them to do this. So that's one implication. But I think there would have also been a second implication in this command to the slaves. You know, as we saw in Colossians 3:11, you know, they're reading this letter and saying, all of you who are Christians, if you are Christians and you are in Christ and you are in the body of Christ, then we're all one. There's no slave or free or Gentile or Jew or female or male. We're all one in Christ. You know, so for some of the slaves thinking this, in case they thought, oh, so then it doesn't matter especially if I have a Christian master. I mean, we're all one, right? So I know my master will cut me some slack if, you know, to not work so diligently and so hard. And so Paul is countering that kind of thinking by saying, yes, you're all one, master and slave. As Christians, you're one before the Lord, but you're still a slave and you still have a master. And you need to be obedient to your earthly master. See, what he's getting at is your Christian standing as one before the Lord does not negate your earthly responsibilities. He is still your master, and you're called to obey your master in everything. What does this mean for us? You know, there may be those of you who are working under a boss who's very difficult, and for whatever reason, you can't change your job. Christ is saying, don't fear. I'm the Lord of even that boss of yours. And he's saying, so long as you are in that job, continue to obey your boss in everything. But there might be some of you here who have Christian bosses, and you're thinking, oh, we're all one in Christ, and I know my boss is a Christian, so, you know, I don't have to work so hard. I can kind of just slack off in my work. Because clearly my master knows, you know, he's gracious and he's loving. So I can work however I want. You know, but as we read this morning from 1 Corinthians 7, 19 and 24, you know, the whole premise of that is regardless of your social class, if you are a slave or you are a free man, when you come to know the Lord, you continue to obey God's commandment in that condition that you're already in. You know, when I was studying in seminary, I also worked part-time at the library there. And I remember my boss, the first week I was there, as a reminder to the new employees of what not to do, he told us about one of his previous employees, and he said this, you know, this man wouldn't do much work because he thought, hey, this is a seminary, and I'm also a seminarian, And it's all brothers over here. And so my job as a Christian is to encourage these brothers. And so what this man would do is he would spend all his time talking to his brothers and encouraging them. Well, that's a wonderful thing to do, but he wasn't doing his job. And that's the idea here too in Colossians 3:22. Even if you are one in Christ, even if you are brothers, you still have earthly obligations, and your earthly obligation as a worker, as a slave, is to obey your earthly master in everything. And the rest of the verse then elaborates on how you should work then. You know, the verse first says how not to work, and then positively then how you are to work. Look at verse 22 again. It says, you should not work by way of eye service as people pleasers. Now, there could be two ideas here again. The one idea is you're working in such a way that you're putting on a show for others to see in order to attract attention to yourself. But when people aren't around, or your boss is not around, you just do the bare minimum and you slack off. And in this way, you benefit by deceiving others. So that's one idea of, you know, by way of eye service as people pleasers. And another idea would be that, you know, you're somebody who works all the time. Whether people are there, whether your boss is there or not, you are always working hard. But it's still a show, and ultimately, the show is solely for your benefit and to draw some attention to yourself. You're working to draw attention to yourself. Why? Perhaps to get the next raise or the next position in that corporate ladder, or to have some kind of special recognition and pat on your back. Now, there's nothing inherently wrong with wanting a raise, or, you know, climbing the corporate ladder, or making your boss aware of what you're doing. But when your sole purpose in work is to please people by drawing attention to yourself, and you are really not dedicated to your work, to do your best in your work, to obey your master in everything, what your boss tells you to do, regardless of what happens, regardless of whether you get that raise or not, regardless of whether you get that position or not. He's saying, if your sole purpose is to draw attention to yourself by pleasing people for some benefit of yours, Paul is saying, that kind of work ethic is wrong. You should not work like that as a Christian. Okay, Paul, so if that's not how we are to work, then how should we work? Look at verse 22 again. So not by eye service as people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Sincerity of heart. It has the idea of singleness, or simplicity, or uprightness. You know, a single heart, meaning a heart that is not divided, a heart that has no ulterior motives, other than a singular focus to do your best work. So really, what doing your work with a sincere heart is to say that you have a heart that is honest and upright to do that work. And then finally, verse 22, that last bit adds, and fearing the Lord. Why is it that singular focus to do your best to obey your master in everything, your singular focus? Because you fear the Lord. Because you reverence him, because you want to honor him. You do your best in your work because you know that regardless of your master, regardless of your circumstance, God calls me to do this, and I want to honor my Lord. So that's the standard of work. To work diligently, to do your best with sincerity and honesty, not to see what's in it for me solely, but you do it ultimately to honor the Lord. Now, as we move on to verse 23, similar things are being said, but it clarifies further what he's getting at, and it really lays the foundation of why anyone should work. And here we come to our second point, the foundation for work. And that is that you ultimately work for the Lord. Look at verse 23. Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men. Whatever you do, again, it's similar to what was said previously, obey your masters in everything. Whatever you do, meaning the most menial things like picking up the rubbish to the most significant thing, things that are difficult to do, things that are simple to do, things that you feel like doing, and perhaps even things that you don't feel like doing. Whatever it is that you are called to do, work heartily. Again, this is similar to that word, work heartily. It's similar to that idea of having a sincere heart. But there's a small nuance here. It literally translates work from the heart or work from the soul. Or in other words, work with everything that you've got. Whenever you work, and whatever it is that you're doing, work with all your heart, with all your devotion. Why? Because you're ultimately working for the Lord and not for men. See, the Lord Jesus Christ, he is your ultimate master and Lord and not men. And so that's why it affects the way that you work. You know, I couldn't help but think of Deuteronomy 6, 4, and 5. I know I've mentioned this previously in one of my sermons, but it bears repeating again. Let me read Deuteronomy 6, 4, and 5, and I'll explain. Deuteronomy 6, 4, and 5 says this, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might." What's the point of Deuteronomy 6, 4, and 5? It's saying that you should have a singular devotion to the Lord. Why? Because there is only one Lord and there is no other. Because otherwise your heart would be divided trying to be devoted to all these other lords. And so I think it's that same idea that's being got at here in Colossians 3, that you ultimately serve the one true Lord who is Jesus Christ. And so you work with a singular devotion, and that is to do what he has said, and that is to do your best because you're ultimately serving him. You know, people can have very wrong perspectives about work. And I want to name two or three different wrong perspectives. You have the one person who sees work as simply a chore. You know, he's lazy to the core, doesn't understand why he needs to work so hard, so he does the bare minimum required or pretends to be busy all the time to get others off his back. That's a wrong perspective on work. Then, let me give you another wrong perspective. Then there's the person who sees work as merely a means to an end. You know, you ask that person, why do you need to work so diligently? Why do you need to work so hard? And he says, well, because it's something that brings in money and it feeds the family. But that's all work is to him. But that's also a wrong perspective. Then there's the person who works very hard all the time, and you ask him, why do you work so hard and give your best? And this person would say, well, because this is who I am. You know, this, for this person, work somehow is tied to his identity, and his work gives him some sort of worth. And even that's a wrong view about work. See, Colossians 3:23 says, we are to work heartily with everything that we have. Why? Because ultimately, we are working for the Lord. I mean, think about it. If somebody famous or important gave you a job to do, wouldn't you take it seriously and to heart, even if it were something very menial? I mean, like, say, the Queen of England, for whatever reason, she's in front of you, and she looks at you and says, hey, can you make a cup of coffee or a cup of tea, because she's English? You know, you would make that cup of tea to the best way you know how. You would pay so much attention to making that tea. Or maybe John MacArthur, you know, gives you a ring and says, hey, I'm going to come to your house for dinner tomorrow. How do you think that dinner is going to look like? It's going to be the best bread you've ever made. Maybe those people don't matter to you, but somebody important, famous in your eyes, you know, gives you even a menial job to do, it would really change the way that you do your job. So you get the idea. So much care and diligence would go into these tasks. And what Scripture is saying is that the way you work should be, you should work with all your heart. Why? Because ultimately you're working for the most important being in the entire universe. As a Christian, whatever work you do, you work for the Lord Jesus. Or if I were to put it negatively, as a Christian, there is no work that is not done to the Lord. So what that ultimately means is that our work has purpose. That even our work comes under the umbrella of serving our Lord. You know, there's a spiritual purpose to our work, and it shows the Lordship of Christ. You know, maybe some of you here until today saw your work as, you know, work. Well, it's just work. But you didn't see the spiritual significance of your work. Maybe you've always thought of work as something you just get done. It's just part of your secular world. Whereas there's the spiritual and more beneficial things like, you know, coming to church on a Sunday morning or going to Bible study or doing things within the body of Christ. Can I submit to you, there is no distinction like that in the Bible? All of life is lived unto the Lord. So the way you work and why you work is so that others around you can see how the Lord Jesus is so precious to you. That it matters to you that Jesus is your ultimate Lord, and it affects your work ethic and you do your best. And by doing this, you are a witness to your boss and everyone else in your workplace, a living proof of the Lord's grace working in the life of a wretched sinner. That's why you do your best and unto the Lord ultimately. So Christians, you are to be the best workers, the best employees, the most dependable, the most trusted, the most diligent, the ones who go the extra mile in their workplace. I heard one pastor ask this question to his church members with regards to work. He says, is it a good thing, he asks, is it a good thing for the gospel given the way you work? Is it a good thing that you are known as a Christian given the way you work? If people around you know that you are a Christian, what would people then say? What testimony would your work show to others? Would it raise up the Lord Jesus and say, yeah, it's because he is my master and my Lord, I work this way? Or is it going to obscure what the Lord is doing and obscure this wonderful gospel message that you have the opportunity of showing to others? Does your work reflect that you ultimately work for the Lord? You know, and I would say this basic principle of work, this ethic of work, we can apply it even broadly to others, and not just employees and employers. It can refer to the work that homemakers are involved in, all the chores of the family members that seem mundane. It can refer to mowing the lawn, taking out the rubbish, cooking, cleaning, looking after the children, being a carer for someone else. It can refer to the work of students, you know, their homework or classwork or uni work. Whatever you do, you're doing it for the Lord. Now, I want this to be an encouragement, particularly for, you know, those of you who think that most of what you're doing is just mundane things. You know, because of your season in life, whether it's little children or somebody to look after, you just think, oh, you know, this is just endless and it's just mundane things while others really get to serve the Lord. But can I encourage you, even in that, you have the privilege of serving the Lord, even in the mundane, most menial tasks. The bottom line is this: everything that you do matters to the Lord, because ultimately everything that you do serves Him. So whatever you do, work heartily for the Lord. But there's now extra motivation now. Okay, you want extra motivation? Paul says, okay, let me give you motivation for work, and that's in verses 24 and 25. Verse 24 really gives a positive motivation, and 25 gives a negative motivation. Let me just read verse 24. Knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward, you are serving the Lord Jesus Christ. See, Christ is the sovereign one. He's the one who sees all your work. The mundane work, the hard work, the when you're abused and treated like a slave and still working hard and no one's noticing you. Christ Jesus sees it all and He is Lord. And as you work heartily for the Lord, be encouraged and motivated to know that He will give you a reward, which is your inheritance. Now, I want you to think of, you know, when this letter was written, and as the slaves sitting in the church are listening to this. You know, as slaves, they had no future. They had nothing to look forward to in this earth. See, their earthly masters would give them food and shelter and other kinds of rewards, but, you know, there was never any future inheritance. Never any future. Because inheritance was never given to slaves, but it was given to family members. And so now it is to these slaves that the promise is given, your heavenly master and Lord will reward you in full your inheritance. See, it's changing the very definition of a slave before the Lord. From a slave, they've been set free by the Lord Jesus Christ, and they have become family members of the household of God. They have become a son and a daughter in God's eyes. And so because of that, they will be given their full inheritance. What is this future inheritance? It's the promise of full salvation, that eternal life that's realized. You know, the promise of being glorified and having resurrected bodies, living in a renewed earth, away from the effects of sin and death and disease, and reflecting the very glory of Christ. And in fact, even reigning with Christ in the new earth as co-heirs with Him. And see, what I want you to understand is that this wasn't particularly talking about, oh, so they're giving this inheritance, while it might seem that way, they're getting this inheritance because they're trying to be faithful. No, we saw in Colossians 1, 12 and 13 that it is the Father who has qualified you to be partakers of that eternal inheritance. He's the one who's taken you out of the domain of darkness into the kingdom of His Son. Why? Because He saw something wonderful in you? No. It was purely an act of grace. And so, because they have, even slaves, earthly slaves, have this renewed status as sons and daughters, they have a future hope and a future inheritance. So he's saying, so, hey, you're my child. You're my son, you're my daughter, and this future inheritance is absolutely certain. Then serve me faithfully and do your best. What's the application for us? The application for us then is that we too should strive to be excellent in our work, knowing that we too are His children and we have a future inheritance promised to us. You know, if somebody came up to you and said, hey, in so many months, you're going to get half the company. You're going to own that. Would that change how you work? Would it not motivate you to do your best at your work? See, what we have been assured of is an eternal inheritance, something far greater than anything that this world can offer. Something that will last forever, and it's absolutely certain because the Lord has said it. So what that means is, you know, we don't have to try and find our identity in our work, and, you know, and that's why we're working so hard in our work. Our identity is secure in Christ. We're sons and daughters. That's the most important thing that we need to know. And also, we don't have to look to our work to bring us the most satisfaction and the best rewards and all of that ultimately. Why? Because whatever reward we get from that work, it will never be enough. Because once we get that, then we want more. And then something else and something else. But what Jesus gives us is more than sufficient for all of us. And so we're free to serve Him as His children. You know, I kind of think, you know, what God is saying is, even in your workplace, or even in your mundane tasks, to do your best, you need to exercise faith. You need to put your eyes on heavenly things, as Colossians 3, 1 and 2 says. Keep that heavenly mindset. Keep your focus on the Lord Jesus, seated at the right hand of the Father, as Lord of all, as Lord of lords, knowing that He has promised an inheritance for you that will never fade. And by faith, then we live each day doing the best in whatever work He has given us. So whether you're a homemaker or a toolmaker, a janitor or a businessman, rich or poor, successful or not, it does not matter what class of work you're involved in. What matters is that you faithfully serve the Lord in that work because you are His child and there's an eternal inheritance waiting for you. But there's also a negative motivation, and that's in verse 25. And verse 25 reads this, "For the wrongdoer will be paid back for the wrong he has done, and there is no partiality." Jesus Christ, He is Lord of all. He sees all, and His justice will prevail. And for workers who do wrong, you must be warned that they will be judged. God shows no partiality to anyone. He is no respecter of persons. Those who don't work diligently and simply put on a show for others to see will be judged. Those who don't serve God are really the wrongdoers, and they will be punished. Now, this is not to say that believers will face punishment and judgment and bear the wrath of God, that somehow they'll lose their salvation. Why? Because salvation is through one person's work and one person's work alone. That is our Lord Jesus Christ. It's not anything that we did or anything that we didn't do. But what this is saying is that if you're a wrongdoer, you will be punished. It almost serves as a warning. And we've talked about some of these warning passages in the Bible and what it does to the believer. It serves as a guardrail, reminding the believer that, hey, if you live that kind of lifestyle, that's an unbeliever. Don't go that way. And if you're a true believer, you will heed that warning and continue to go on that straight and narrow path and work diligently and do your best. That's the effect it'll have in an unbeliever's life. It's not saying that the believer will be judged. But if this person continues to struggle in his work and is lazy and has difficulty working under authority and things like that, can I lovingly just tell you, you need to question where you stand before the Lord. Because the Lordship of Christ affects every aspect of your life. You cannot compartmentalize it. And if you examine yourself this morning and you think, yeah, you know what, I'm that person. I'm guilty before the Lord. But can I tell you, then there's hope for you. And the hope is this, that the Lord Jesus Christ, the second person of the triune God, came into this world and lived that perfect life unto God, honoring God, the kind of life that you should have lived. And although He was completely innocent, He was treated as though He lived your life, as being lazy, as continuing to live for yourself, as continuing to rebel against God. And God poured His full wrath on our Lord Jesus Christ. But it didn't end there. On the third day, He rose up. And He's now ascended to heaven and seated at the right hand of God, proving that His death was sufficient to forgive the sins of His people. And so if you're here today and you realize that you are an unbeliever and you're not living every aspect of your life to the Lord, then come to Jesus. He's a loving master. He will not turn you away. He is not a hard taskmaster. Believe in him and what he has done for you, and understand the privilege of living for him. And if you believe, then turn from your sin and continue to put your trust and faith in him and live all your days to make much of this Jesus who is your Lord. But if you choose to reject him and continue to reject him, then you will face what is due to you, and that's the judgment of God. You know, I think even in this life, there are shadows or glimpses of God's reward and blessing even in our workplace. You know, when we do our best and continue to do that, there's reward for that. You know, the employer gives us some kind of reward oftentimes, and it's recognized. But when we do a shoddy job, there's discipline and judgment. And even times when the person is kicked out of his or her job because he did such a poor job. And they're just reflections of eternity and what's coming. God is the Lord of all, and he will give his children an inheritance as they continue to show themselves as his children by being faithful to him and serving him. Now, lastly, I just want to talk about just the treatment of workers, and that's in chapter 4 and 1. The treatment of workers. Masters, treat your bondservants justly and fairly, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. Now the tables are turned. So far, it was talking about those under authority. Now it's talking about those in authority. Remember, the master or the lord of the house could do almost anything that they wanted with their slaves, you know, including physical or even sexual abuse, and nobody would be able to question them. But Scripture is saying, if you're a Christian, then the lordship of Christ should change the way how you wield your authority to those under you. This is how you need to treat your workers. Treat them justly and fairly. See, just as God deals with slaves impartially, the little lords or the little masters are to treat their workers in the same way. As a master, you have the privilege of imitating God in your dealings with your workers. Masters, treat your slaves justly and fairly. Those two words, justly and fairly, they're similar words. In fact, the second word explains the first. To be just with your workers is to treat all your workers equally according to a just standard. And this word here, to treat slaves this way, it has the idea of grant or provide or give deliberate care this way. So it's saying, masters or little lords, you have this responsibility of caring for those under you. So what does this practically look like? Well, it means that you pay your workers what is due to them according to a certain standard. Don't cheat your workers and withhold what is due according to their work. It means that you don't talk to your workers harshly. It means that you don't require your workers to work slavish hours and not recognize them for it or give them rewards, appropriate rewards for working overtime. It means that you handle disagreements justly. It means that when there's something going on with the family, perhaps, of the worker, that you are even caring there to see in what way you can bless them as a Christian boss. You know, I love this about how God has established Christians in positions of authority, whether in the home or in the church or in the workplace or anywhere else. That position of authority is to care for and protect those under them. I love that. You see, it's and when that authority is wielded in the way that God expects that authority is wielded, those under will be truly blessed by it. And they will see the goodness of God's authority. Because that's what you're doing as a Christian boss. You are pointing and saying, that's my ultimate boss. And therefore, I want to be a reflection of that. And you are showing the goodness of God's authority. And that's what that last part says. You treat your bondservants this way. Why? Because you know that you have a master in heaven. Christian bosses understand this. Ultimately, the one that you will have to give an account to is your master in heaven. So treat those under you accordingly. Now, let me just close by saying this. This section has been very practical, talking about how if you're a Christian and you believe that Christ is Lord and Master, it's not just something that you say and you just live the life that you want. It affects every part of your life. And we've looked at how it affects how you live together within this church body. We've looked at how it affects your life within the family, within your marriage, and even in the workplace. But this is hard work, isn't it? And we often fall short. And so we need God's grace to do this. And so how do we keep going on living faithfully under the Lordship of Christ and show others, He is my Lord and I want you to see this? Here's just a few practical things and I'll end here. Firstly, seek forgiveness from the Lord for not seeing your Christian life this way. You know, for compartmentalizing your tasks or your work as something secular and perhaps just coming to church and doing Bible studies as more the spiritual thing and seeing only that as serving the Lord. Pray and ask God to help you live this way. Spend time in the Word of God so that you're constantly reminded of who God is and who Jesus is and how you are to live your life under His Lordship. And what does that mean, living within the context of this church body? I'm going to say this again. We are one as we are one with the Lord Jesus Christ. And so what that means is that you live, open up your life, open up your heart. Be transparent about your life to one another. Perhaps, you know, in your workplace, there's other Christians around you. Get together and have lunch and talk about what the Lord is doing in your life or what you're struggling with. Perhaps where you live, there's some of you living close by. Get together and talk about what you're struggling with and ask for prayer and encouragement from the Word and hold each other accountable. You see, we need to build such tight and deep relationships. Because if we do this Christianity thinking we can do it all by ourselves and think that we can live under the Lordship of Christ in every area of our life just by isolating ourselves from the body of Christ, we are completely mistaken. This body of Christ is the means that God will use to keep you on the straight and narrow path. And so let the word of Christ dwell among you richly as you build these relationships centered on Christ, and God will grow you and give you the grace to live as a Christian and show to others how he is indeed Lord of every aspect of your life. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your word. And we thank you that it is alive, that it is more than sufficient for everything that we need for life and godliness, that it does indeed transform our lives. Father, we pray that all that we heard this morning, that we wouldn't just hear it in one ear and just walk out this door and just continue to live on our lives as though none of what was said from your word mattered. But Father, we pray that we would think of ourselves as unworthy children of yours who you've adopted into your family. And that we would be constantly thinking of how we can show our Lord Jesus Christ as precious, as our Master, as our Savior, as the one who transforms us and who is changing us. And we pray that you would continue to increase that hunger in our hearts to live this way so we can honor you with every aspect of our lives. And we pray this in Christ's precious name. Amen.